Hello and welcome to the Unity Presbyterian Church podcast. This week in worship, Pastor David takes a look at the early church. What does church actually mean, and what does it mean for us today? Let's listen.
Well, good morning once again. It is just so good to be with you on this holiday weekend, to be in worship with one another. So if you were here last week, you remember that we talked to you about the results of the Celebrate and Dream forms. These were things that you did back in November or December, where we asked you two questions. We said, what do you celebrate about this church from this last year, about 2018? And then what are you dreaming about? What do you dream for Unity to be a part of in 2019, in this next year? Well, we shared with you what those results were, what the top two results of the things that you dreamed about for 2019. The first was mission, and the second was growth. And so last week, we talked all about mission. And in fact, we handed out to you something that's still in your bulletins this week. It's the My Mission for 2019 form. We hope that you've now spent time this week thinking about this, praying about this, and really asking God, what are you calling me to as a mission this year? Where do you want me to serve at Unity this year? And then if you have gotten to a point where you're ready to kind of check the box on one of those categories, we want to remind you that that doesn't mean that you're signing up for everything in that category. Instead, it's a general interest check mark, where you say, I'm interested in one or two of these things and making that my mission for 2019. Well, if you're there and you're at the point where you're ready to check that box, we encourage you to check it and then turn in your form either right up here after worship, or there's a box in the gathering area on the far wall after worship to turn that in. And then in the next couple of weeks, someone from that team will call you and just say, tell me more about what you're interested in. How can we get you lined up this coming year? So that's mission. We talked all about mission last week, which means that today we're going to talk about growth. Now remember, we're not talking about growing numerically. No, instead, we're talking about us as individuals growing in our faith and then inviting others to come along that journey with us. That's what we're talking about when we talk about growth. And so to begin this discussion, I want to ask this kind of opening question. When have you been a part of a group that was energized, excited, and collaboratively working towards the same goal? When's the last time that you were a part of a group like that? That they were all passionate about something. They were really excited about something, and they were all working towards something that got you really passionate and excited. Maybe you can remember back to your days in school, and you were part of a certain club, and that club really evolved to maybe define your identity. You really saw yourself as, I'm a member of that club, because you were so excited about the work you did and passionate about what that club was doing. Or perhaps you can think back to a time where you were on a sports team, and that team was all working collectively towards a goal. And in that goal, you grew closer to your teammates, and you were kind of battling week in, week out, practicing with those teammates, and you became something larger than just a team. You became a group that was all working together to get to that goal. I had an experience like that actually this year, where I was around a group of people, a large group of people, that were all passionate about one thing, although I was on the wrong side of it. You see, I got to go to my first Panthers game this year, which I was really thrilled about. I'm a big NFL fan, and I was so excited to move up here and adopt the Panthers as my number two team. Really thrilled about that, because, I mean, as you see, I grew up in Seattle, and so from a young child, I was rooting on for the Seahawks. They were always my number one team, and yet, I like Cam Newton. I like the Panthers, and so I was really excited to come up here and say, okay, I'm going to root for them every week that they're not playing the Seahawks. Well, I got to go to one game, and they were playing the Seahawks. And so I thought to myself, okay, I know who I'm going to be rooting for. I'm going to be rooting for the Seahawks, but should I wear my Russell Wilson jersey? Would that be a good idea or not? I really went back and forth, and then I finally said, no, I gotta support Russell. And so I wore my jersey, was really excited to show up to the game, and it was an exciting game. Now, I was a little bit intimidated because it was a sold-out crowd. You probably had 60-some thousand people, the majority of whom were all in Panthers gear, very excited. This was still at the point where your season was looking pretty good, and so they had high hopes for everything, and they were passionate about the Panthers. And I'm showing up, and I'm going, okay, we'll see. We'll see how the Seahawks do on the road. This will be all right. But it was a close game. It went back and forth, all game. Up until the very last 2 minutes, it's a tie game. The Panthers have the ball, and they are driving down the field. They get stalled out, and they get ready for a field goal attempt, and it just had the feeling in the stadium that they're going to kick this field goal, and that's going to be the winning points. Well, they kicked it, and they missed. Do you remember that? They missed. And so with less than a minute left, the Seahawks took over. They drove down to the other side of the field, and with time expiring, they kicked the winning field goal. As soon as that goal went in and those umpires lifted their hands, oh my goodness, the reaction of the crowd was passionate and angry and upset. They were booing. People were muttering to themselves, can you believe we lost that game? We let it slip through our fingers. And I ever so quietly just zipped up my sweatshirt to make sure nobody knew that I was a Seahawks fan in that moment. I didn't want to gloat, and I wanted to get out of the stadium alive. And so I zipped it up. And then you know how you leave? They all make you go out towards those like ramps that go around in a circle, and you're crowded, and everybody's right there, and nobody's very happy. And then a couple of Seahawks fans decide to start a chant. Wasn't a good idea, but they started going, Seahawks, Seahawks, Seahawks. I did not join in because, again, I wanted to make it out alive. And almost immediately, everybody, with a resounding sound, just starts booing them, going, boo, go home, boo, boo. There was passion that day at that Panthers game. Now, that made me reflect on those times where I've been around groups like that, where you're all rooting for the same thing. You're all working towards the same thing. You're all passionate about the same purpose or goal. And it made me think, really, on a different sort of scale, that's what being a part of a church is all about, isn't it? I mean, we're a group, we're a community, and we all kind of are believing in the same thing, right? We gather for the same purpose, which was to praise and worship God, to learn from God's teachings, and then hopefully to follow God's teachings throughout our week in real and practical ways, right? We all gather for the same purpose, and we're all working towards the same goal too, aren't we? We want to see the kingdom of God come on earth, and so we work in peace and justice towards the things that we know God cares about. Yes, we too are this sort of group, this sort of community that are all working towards the same thing with the same purpose and hopefully the same amount of passion. And yet, I know we can all think of churches that are just kind of stuck, can't you? You can think of churches that are maybe stuck in neutral, that aren't all that passionate anymore or don't seem to be from the outside. Or maybe even churches that appear to be heading in the wrong direction. They're heading backwards. Maybe they're shrinking. Maybe they're dying. We can all think of examples, probably even in this community, where churches don't seem to quite fit that passionate bill. And so our question is, well, why? What makes the difference? If this is what the church is supposed to be, then why are some churches heading that direction and others seem to struggle to do so? Well, that's what we're going to study today. We're going to study the church, why it was formed, and what it's supposed to be doing here today, 2,000 years later. And so we're going to read a passage of Scripture today where Jesus uses the term church for the very first time in our English New Testaments. It'll pop up towards the end of the conversation. And so how it begins is that Jesus is having a conversation with his group of disciples, those 12 people who've been following him around and learning from him. Here is how our Scripture begins. It starts in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. It says this, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?'" Now this was really the central question, wasn't it? Who do people say that Jesus is? Who is Jesus? I mean, Jesus was astounding people with his teaching. And so large groups of people started gathering and following around Jesus, because they wanted to hear more about his teaching. And then Jesus would shock people with his miracles. He would heal people right in front of their eyes. And so everybody's wondering the same question, who is Jesus? Who is this person that can do all of this? And so Jesus knows that rumors begin circulating all around him about who he must be. So he asks his group of disciples who have seen him firsthand, who have traveled with him day in, day out, and he asks them, who are people saying that I am? And they go and share some of the rumors. They replied, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. See, there are a lot of rumors about who Jesus was. Was Jesus John the Baptist come back to life? You remember John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the person who would be out in the wilderness, and he'd be preparing the way for Jesus to come. And so crowds would gather. He would baptize those crowds in the Jordan River and tell everyone, repent, because the kingdom of God is near. You see, he knew that Jesus was coming. And yet, John also got on the wrong side of Herod, who ruled a section of Rome at that time. John called out some immoral living that Herod was doing, and so Herod had John killed. So some people in the crowd were wondering, well, is Jesus John? Did God resurrect John the Baptist, send John the Baptist back to us to continue this ministry? Is that who Jesus is? Or some people thought, no, Jesus must be one of those Old Testament prophets like Elijah or Jeremiah. I mean, they were very familiar with these prophets because it had only been several hundred years before that those prophets had walked the earth. These prophets were people that God kind of sent to earth to go communicate his message to the people. And so they would communicate the message, and they'd tell the people, this is how you live in line with God. And people thought, well, is Jesus one of them? Is he a prophet for today? Is he trying to straighten out our world, much like the prophets did back then? Is that who Jesus is? Who is Jesus? Well, they had all these rumors, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah. And then Jesus decides to get a little bit more personal. In the next verse, it says, but what about you? He asked. Who do you say that I am? I believe this is a question that Jesus did not just ask his disciples in that day. I believe it's a question that Jesus asked all of his disciples, no matter what time period you live in, which that includes us today. He asked this resounding question, well, who do you say that I am? And that's a different question, isn't it? I mean, it's easy to talk about what other people are saying about Jesus. We can do that today. We can talk about ideas or theories about what other people think about Jesus, but it gets a lot more personal when it's like Jesus is looking at you face to face saying, who do you say that I am? And we recognize that how you answer that question really will then change the trajectory of your life. I mean, if you say, well, I believe Jesus is, for example, a good moral teacher, well, that's all fine and good. And that means that you'll probably follow some of his teachings and disregard the teachings you don't really agree with, and it won't change a whole lot about your life. But what if you answer that question saying, well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who came not only to teach me, but to save me? Well, that becomes a foundation to build your life upon. That then changes how you live day by day. That's a completely different answer. And so Jesus asks his disciples, and I think he asks us as well, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter responds. He often does. Jesus often would ask questions to the group, and then Simon Peter would be the one to raise his hand and respond for the group. He does so here as well. Here's his response. In verse 16, Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You see, Peter believed Jesus to be God, not John the Baptist, not Elijah, not Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. No, Jesus was God. God did not send someone down to earth. God came down to earth to be with us in the person of Jesus. Well, Jesus liked this answer by Simon, so much so that now in his response, he uses the term church for the very first time. So pay attention to that. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, meaning other humans, humanity. No, this was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. This is the very first time that you see church pop up in the New Testament. Now, in our English Bibles, we translate this church, but we know that this was originally written in Greek, and the Greek word that's used is ecclesia. Now, ecclesia, we'll get it on the screen, means this in particular. It means a community of people gathered together for a specific purpose. So Jesus is forming together, for the first time in history, a community of people. And this community will be founded on the belief that Jesus is the Son of God. And this movement of people will be so powerful that not even the gates of Hades, which is their way of saying death, not even the grip of death, will be able to slow down or stop this movement of the community of people that Jesus is creating that day. Now, this begs the question. If this means ecclesia, if ecclesia means a community of people that God is forming for a purpose, then why do our English translations translate this simply as church? Doesn't that miss a little bit of the meaning? Well, lucky for you, I just read a book on that this week. So I'm going to share with you a little bit about what I learned. If you like history, you're going to love these next 3 minutes of this sermon. If you don't, you have my full permission just to space out for about 3 minutes, and then I'll call you back together when we're done with the history portion. But basically, what's going on here is that when the church, when the community of believers first began, for the first 300 years, it was illegal to be a Christian. Christianity was not a recognized religion. And so it was dangerous to be a Christian. Christians were persecuted, even killed for their faith, but Christians would still meet. They would meet in homes, though, usually secretly, and in small groups, and they would meet in homes, and they would share scripture, and they would share a meal together. They would sing songs together. They would do many of the things that we do today. They would just do it on a small scale, because they had to be secretive, in people's homes. That was the community of faith, the community of believers. All of that changed in 313 AD. That's when something happened that nobody saw coming. The emperor of Rome, in this case, Emperor Constantine, Emperor Constantine declared one day that he was a Christian. Well, this shocked the whole empire. I mean, Christianity was not a recognized religion until then. So for the first time in history, Christians could almost come out of hiding in some senses. You could be more public with your faith. And what that meant was then the Roman Empire started building places of worship. So you didn't have to just sneak and gather in your homes and worship. You could go to these places that the Roman Empire was building for you to come and worship. You can still see many of these places today. If you go and visit Rome or other parts of Europe, you've got these beautiful, ornate buildings where people could come and worship. Do you know what those buildings came to be called or known as? Kirch, which is where we get the English word church. You can see the similarities in those terms. So church became a place that you went to worship. And it became so common in people's vocabulary that the English translators of our Bible just continued to use it. They wouldn't translate it a community of believers called together for a purpose. They would say, no, it's a place you go to, church. It's where you go to worship. Okay, so if you've been spacing out, didn't like history, now is your time to come back together because we're going to bring it all home, bring it on the main points of what we're supposed to learn about this. But basically, we have to ask ourselves this question. If Jesus is forming a community of people with a purpose, what do we lose by thinking of church as a place that you go to do church? Well, I would think this, and we'll get this on the screen. Church is not simply a place to attend. Church is a movement that Jesus invites you to be a part of. We are a movement of people who believe that Jesus is the hope for this world. I mean, we are a part of a gathering that exists for the sole purpose of partnering with God to bring about God's kingdom into this world. That is what it means to be the church. And so really what that means and what we should take away from that is that church is meant to be understood as a verb and not a noun. Now a noun is a person, place, or thing. And so if you think of church as a noun, then church is simply a place that you go. That's church. But if you think of church as a verb, as a community of believers that is doing something, that is an action-oriented word, well, that gets you then outside these walls, because that's church is wherever this community goes. And whatever you're doing to bring about the peace and justice of God into this world and into this community, that is you being church. And so, yes, we gather together, and we are in a place together, and we worship and learn together, but then church is when we go throughout our week in day-to-day lives, and we live out this message that Jesus is teaching. That's what Jesus formed 2,000 years ago. And so if we understand church in that context, let's reread Jesus' words to see how they fit. Verse 17, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my community of people, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Okay, let's dig a little bit deeper, if you will. So if Jesus was forming this new group, this new community of people, why is he building that on top of Peter? What does that really mean? Well, so Peter is actually a nickname that Jesus is giving him in this moment. His birth name is Simon. That was what he was known by his parents. But in this moment, Jesus is changing his name. He's giving him a new name, and he's giving him the name of Peter. Now, Peter in Greek is Petra. And you probably recognize Petra, because Petra, as you'll see on the screen, Petra means rock in Greek. And so Jesus is using a little bit of a turn of phrase here to tell Peter, "Peter, you are my rock. And on this rock, on you, Peter, I will build my rock. I will build my church, my community of people." And so what Jesus is saying here is that Peter, in some senses, is going to be the foundation of this early Christian movement that Jesus is creating. And the plot thickens a little bit more in the next verse. And in the next verse, he says, "And I will give you," speaking to Peter, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Okay, stick with me, because I know that's kind of a mysterious thing to say. And we're asking ourselves, Jesus, what exactly do you mean here? Well, basically, Jesus is alluding to an Old Testament story that his group, his audience, would be very familiar with, that we've kind of lost in some senses, but you can read about it in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, King David, you remember him, he was king over Israel in one of their most prosperous times, and he's the one who fought and killed Goliath. You know, that King David. King David had a chief administrative officer, and this man was known to have the keys of the kingdom, if you've heard that phrase before. He had the keys of the kingdom, which meant that he was able to symbolically unlock the doors of David's presence. He'd be able to say who gets in and out of King David's presence. There were also the keys to the storehouses of food, and so he was able to provide for the people. In fact, you can see in the Old Testament, this verse is said about this person, that it was said of this man, "What he will open, no one will shut, and what he will shut, no one shall open." We have that on the screen, I think, as well. You can read about that in the Old Testament. That was David's chief administrative officer. And so Jesus is alluding to this person, but he's saying that Peter is almost this new form of this person, and that Peter also has the keys of the kingdom. But they're not the keys of the kingdom of David. No, these are the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And these keys don't open and shut doors. No, these keys bind and loose things on earth. Now, this, if you misunderstand this and mistranslate this, this is where you get all those really funny comics of Peter at the pearly gates letting people into heaven or not letting people into heaven. I'm sure you've seen those before. Here's an example of one. Peter saying, "No, you may not go back down to see if you left your coffee maker on." That sort of idea comes from this verse, where people read this verse and say, "Oh, Peter has some sort of control over who gets into heaven and who gets out of heaven. He holds the keys to the kingdom of heaven." But that's a mistranslation or a misunderstanding of what Jesus is saying here. No, Jesus says Peter is going to have the authority to bind and loose things. Now, we don't use that terminology today, but it was actually a common rabbinic teaching from this time period. And what it meant was that Peter would have the ability to decide what was permissible and not permissible in the early church. You see, Jesus knew that when Jesus left, that the early church, this community of believers, were going to have to figure out how do we live out our faith in this world. And they were going to need some sort of leader who could tell them, well, this is permissible, we can do this, or no, that's not what it means to be a community of believers. And in fact, if you want to read about how Peter did that and lived that out, that's what the first probably half of the book of Acts is all about, the decisions that Peter made to fulfill this teaching that Jesus was giving him, to bind and loose, to teach them this is how we live into this idea of being the church, the believers, the community of God. But what does that mean for us today? Well, what we see in this passage is that what Jesus was creating 2,000 years ago continues. It continues today. It is what we are a part of today. It's why we gather here together each week, is we realize that we are still a continuation of what Jesus started, of passionate people who want to go and create the kingdom of God on earth. That is what we do. And so when we talk about growing the church, it's not about growing numbers, it's growing in our awareness of our identity, of who we are. We are a part of that community. We are a part of that movement. That is what it means to be the church. And so I hope that what we take away from this teaching today, from Jesus, is that we continue. We continue what Peter started. We continue what the disciples for the last 2,000 years have been doing. We continue that today every time that we make the proclamation that you do not go to church. You are the church. Let's live that out this week. Amen.
If you would like more information about Unity Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at www.unitypres.org or visit us on Facebook. This is the Unity Presbyterian Church Podcast. Have a great week.